All right, we left off in John chapter 10 last time together. John chapter 10. We'll turn there. Begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful that you have made your Son shepherd over us, that we have been nourished by him, that he is our bread of life, and that we have salvation through him. We praise you, O Christ. You are worthy of all the praises and all the honor that could be heaped upon you, Lord. And what a small heap we have made as your creatures. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that you would teach us from your word, Lord. Give to us greater understanding of your greatness, your goodness, your majesty, your power. We thank you for the text that is before us. Pray that you would use it to increase our faith, cause us to rest in you, to trust in you, and to look to your guidance. You are our shepherd, Lord, and we are glad. We pray that you would feed us now for your glory. Amen. So last week in John 10, we went through verses 1 through verse 8. Jesus beginning this dialogue after healing the blind man. And the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9 asked Jesus, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus is exposing them as false shepherds, which even in Ezekiel's time was a problem in Israel. And as long as there has been true religion, there have been those who have set forth false religion, those who have set forth false gospels, false doctrine. And last week we considered, Jesus says, "I am the door." We got into that somewhat there in verse 7 last week. And when Jesus says, "I am the door," he's speaking in reference to only the true shepherds in Israel are the ones that are called by me, that have entered by me. If they have not entered by me, they're not a shepherd of the sheep. They are a thief and a robber. And he's making this statement at the Pharisees, those Pharisees who cannot be the true shepherds in Israel. Why? Because they hate Jesus, the one who claims to be the door. They hate him. They deny him. They oppose his teaching at every turn. Never once have they been in league with Jesus. Never once have they given the amen to anything that he's ever said. Never once have they praised God for anything that he's ever done. How, in any sense, can they be true shepherds in Israel? They can't, and they aren't. And so Jesus exposes them. They call themselves shepherds, but not because they've entered by the door. They hate the door. They want to shepherd people for their own gain. And there are plenty today who have the same motive. They want to be over people for status, money, fame, authority, control, all of these things more could be listed. But the Pharisees, so far, and will continue to, they testify openly they are not called by Jesus. Their own words condemn them. They're not called by Jesus. By their own active, willful unbelief and opposition to who he is and to all his teachings. So they obviously have not entered by the door. They are not of the flock of Jesus. And if they're claiming to be shepherds, but they are not called by Jesus, there's only one thing that they can be, and that's a thief and a robber. It's what they are. And so by way of outline today, we're only going to consider verses 9 and 10. We have, in classic Puritan style, we have points with sub-points. So point number one is there is one door that separates those who are in God's family and those who are out. And then we have two sub-points. Sub-point one is if we have not entered by the door, we may have no doubt that we are lost. Second sub-point, if we have entered by the door, we may have no doubt that we are saved. Depends on what side of the door you're on. And then point number two is, those who break in the sheepfold have no good intentions for the sheep. None. We have three sub-points for this one. Sub-point number one is they steal, which is what Jesus says in verse 10. They steal from God by receiving worship from men. Because worship is only due one being, and that's God. Second sub-point, they kill by teaching false gospels, damnable heresies, truths that do not lead to eternal life. Third sub-point, their doctrine caters to man's sinful flesh and leaves only destruction in its wake. It's all the trail it ever leaves. Third point, the one who has come as the good shepherd has come to give life. In contrast to these false shepherds who destroy, he has come to give life. One sub-point with this one. And the abundance of this life is not just in its duration, but in its superior quality. So, turning to the scriptures themselves now, Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. Four short words, lifetime worth of preaching. I am the door. Whoever, or if anyone, I'm mixing up translations like Brother David is. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. One qualifying characteristic of a shepherd that Jesus has called is that that man is saved. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, if you've not entered by the door, you're not called by me. Your ministry is not because I have called you to it. It's not about making me great. If anyone enters by me, he says, he will be saved. And this is a prerequisite for anyone who would shepherd the souls of men. Is that man saved? We might think, well, I mean, he's teaching the people about God. Sure he is. Nothing sure about it. There have been many men who have ministered for various reasons and in times past who did it because it's what their father did or the town needed one or whatever else, and they weren't saved any more than a goose. And eventually the Lord saved some of them. Praise his name, but just because a man opens a Bible and says a few things about it doesn't make him saved. Not in the least. It's dangerous. It is naive to assume that anyone who stands up and claims to speak for God is actually called by God. We must use this book and be Bereans and determine if the things that this man, or if it's a woman in certain contexts, are the things they're saying true according to the Scriptures. Is this person saved? Do they understand the gospel? Can they testify to a divine work of grace in their life? Is there any fruit at all? Because if it's of God, there's going to be fruit there. How can a man care for the souls of others as a shepherd when his own soul lacks the shepherding care of Jesus in the gospel? He has nothing to give them. A so-called shepherd without the gospel, he has nothing to nourish the souls of men with, and therefore does not deserve to be called a shepherd. And when we read Ezekiel 34, the Lord speaks there. He mocks them. He calls them shepherds. That's the title they assumed. But they weren't shepherds in any sense. Why? Because the sheep weren't getting nourished. You had one job, shepherds. Nourish sheep. And instead, they're fattening their own coffers. They're padding their own pockets. And they don't care a thing for the sheep. But it would be a mistake to assume that this verse is only referring to shepherds. It says in the text that sheep are the ones who enter by the door. If we look at verse 8, the sheep did not listen to them. So he's we got several things going here. Jesus is contrasting himself with the Pharisees and then those who are truly called by him, but also setting forth his own person as the good shepherd. But the sheep are in view here. He says in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, if any sheep enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved. The only way into Jesus' sheepfold is through him. We don't make our own way in, and there's no other way to discover to get in. There's one door into the sheepfold. Any attempt to enter by another way means you're not one of his sheep. You're a thief and a robber. Jesus' sheep, they don't have any other reason to go in except by the door. Why? Because they love the door. They have no problem with the door. The door, Jesus has forgiven them of their sins. They're not offended by him. This is not a door they stumble over. And any who would tell you there is a way into the flock of the good shepherd that is not the good shepherd himself, that is a lying thief. We enter only by the door, Jesus Christ. I am the door. Men want to make other ways in. They want to believe that other things make themselves right with God. They want to believe that it's their good works, that it's the penance that they do, maybe pilgrimages that they do. Maybe it's self-flagellation or asceticism. They deny pleasure. Maybe it's meditation, living a quiet hermit life in seclusion. Maybe it's accruing money and being very philanthropic with it. Maybe it's religious devotion. I'm always in sacred places, bowing and doing the different things. All these things and more could be listed. People believe these will appease the wrath of God for them. Jesus says, I am the door. These other things are not a key to the door. These other things are not in Alice in Wonderland, a door behind the door. There's one door, and it's Jesus Christ. To think that it is one of these things is to rob God of his glory. Jesus doesn't share his glory with your good works or with your penance or with your self-flagellation and your asceticism. God's not pleased with any of that stuff. He said who he's well pleased with, his son. And to believe that he is pleased with his son plus what we do in order to save us is to rob Christ of his glory. It's to make Christ something less than all-sufficient. It's to make a mockery of his work, which is all-sufficient. If it wasn't all-sufficient, it wouldn't be a mockery. But because it is, to treat it like it isn't is to mock him. It's to rob him of his glory. Jesus is the only door. There are no trap doors for Muslims or Jews or Sikhs, in reference to the prominent pastor who failed in his answer at the university. There is no trap door. There's one door, and it's Jesus Christ. He says, anyone who enters by me will be saved. It doesn't say that everyone has entered by him and is saved. It says anyone who enters. And so we must acknowledge there is an in and an out when it comes to the kingdom of God. You are either in or you are out. Some have said that, well, you know, we're all children of God. We're all because you know, we're all His creatures. We're all children of God. Well, just because you're a creature of God doesn't mean you're a child of God. If that's the case, if everybody is a child of God, why the gospel? Why the cross? Why any of this stuff? Let's just stay our present course. We're all children of God here. But no, there's an in and there's an out. There's goats and there's sheep. There's the saved and there's the lost. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you haven't entered by this way, you are not saved. You are outside of the family of God. That's first sub-point of point one. Concerning humanity, yes, it's true, we are all God's creatures. But it doesn't follow that we're all God's children. So how do we enter the family of God? Through the door that is Jesus Christ. And some men who know that they're not a child of God, they're not in favor with God, they will spend their whole lives searching for another door or trying to make some other door, only to find too late that they have failed to enter by the only door that exists. You will seek me and not find me. You will die in your sins. There is one door. Don't look for another one. God has already said there is not another, there's one door. I am the door. Not a door, not the biggest door, not the most ornate door, not the easiest door to find. There's just one door. Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, the life. And it is tragic that men will spend more time complaining about there being only one door, when we should be praising God that it's not all walls, that we're not locked out forever, that God has made a way, and He has come down to us who could not ascend to Him. There is a door. Are we praising God for that door? Have you entered by that door? Or are you looking for another door? Are you grumbling because there's only one? And notice also that Jesus doesn't say we must enter by Him and do something else to be saved. We don't just come to the door and present something. I've done my good works, Lord, let me in the door, please. I've done my penance, Lord, let me in the door, please. I memorized enough scripture and meditated long enough, let me in, please. I made these pilgrimages, let me in, please. There's no keys that we have to present. There's no tokens that we show at the door. We come to Christ as we are. We don't enter by Jesus into a place where we must then keep ourselves saved. The whole idea that, well, Jesus saves me, but then it's up to me to keep myself saved. Nonsense. You have an impotent God if that's your view. He saves us and He keeps us by His power. Those who enter by Jesus are saved. If anyone enters by me, plus nothing else, he will be saved. Once you've entered the sheepfold by the door, you're nothing else except in the sheepfold. That's it. Christ and Christ alone is what brings us salvation. Through Christ and Christ alone comes salvation. Nothing else is needed except Christ and Christ alone. And so once you've entered by Jesus, you are in the sheepfold. It is impossible to enter by the door and not be in the sheepfold. And so we can know that if we have entered by the door that God has made, if He has led us through the door, if He has brought salvation through Christ to us, we can know that we are saved. Because this is the door. Have you entered by this door? So what does it mean to enter? Well, back in John 6, they asked Jesus, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? John 6, verse 28. And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That you believe in Him. Figuratively, that's how we enter. We believe in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. and the resurrecting life that He gives. We put our faith in Jesus. You cannot believe in Jesus and not be saved any more than you can enter the sheepfold by the door and not be in the sheepfold. This is God's way. And if the shepherd lets you in his flock, you are in his flock. And the good shepherd never forgets and leaves behind any of his sheep. Quite the contrary. He calls them all by name. Not only does he remember you, he remembers your name and calls you. He doesn't forget his sheep. And the only time that he leaves his sheep, he'll leave them 99 at a time to go grab number 100. But he never forgets his sheep. He never abandons his sheep. He never lets them wander off to be lost. He never casts any of them out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And he doesn't leave us to ourselves. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The sheep are the possession of the shepherd. He keeps them in his sheepfold. There is an in and there is an out. You are either in the hand of Jesus, where he will keep you from being snatched out, or you are not, and you are snatched about by all kinds of false views, all kinds of erroneous doctrine. Are you in or are you out? Have you entered by the door? Are you standing outside of the door? Have you spent more of your life looking for other doors, making other doors? Or are you being shepherded by the Good Shepherd? Those who are shepherded by Him go in and out and find pasture. It's not to say that we are cast out of the sheepfold, booted out. No, Jesus is hearkening back to the language of the covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, you don't have to turn there, I will read it for you, but Deuteronomy 28 verse 6, when the covenant blessings and for obedience and the covenant cursings for disobedience are being cited, I think our Lord is using this language here. Deuteronomy 28 verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And so what he means is that that being shepherded by Jesus, you will have all things needful for this life. Wherever you go in all your doings, you are being cared for by the shepherd. You will find pasture. There is ample provision from Jesus. You will have all things needful under the shepherding watch care of Jesus. So he hearkens back to the covenant blessing of obedience, or the covenant blessing for obedience that would be on all the affairs of life. And Jesus brings this blessing to us. Why? Because he has kept the law of God. He has merited eternal life. Do them and live. And Jesus has done exactly that. He has done them. He has eternal life to give to his people. And Jesus' sheep, they do go in and out. They go out into the world as salt and light, and they always come back to the sheepfold to rest. I work with a bunch of heathens. I'm almost your Kate and Lachlan snickering back there. And it's nice to come to church and be with the sheep on Sunday after working with the heathens Monday through Saturday. It's refreshing to come into the sheepfold and to find rest. It's comforting to the soul to be fed again from the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads us in and out. We follow His voice. There's no fear when the Good Shepherd is before us. He leads me beside still waters. All of His sheep are nourished and enriched as they follow Him. Any good shepherd is concerned with the well-being of his flock, that they have all that they need. And that was why the shepherds in Israel were poor shepherds in Ezekiel's day, because they weren't concerned for the sheep. Proverbs 12:10 says that the righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. A good shepherd is one who has well-tended sheep. He has regard for the life of his beast. How much more regard will the compassionate God have for those whom he has made in his image? You didn't create your pet. Maybe you don't have one. Maybe you have had one. At any rate, you didn't create your pet. And you don't always know what is best for your pet. You didn't birth your pet. They aren't made in your image. You can't even communicate with them verbally. And yet Jesus made you, every one of you, piece by piece, in his divine image. He didn't make you like a beast. He made you in his divine image. He sustains you through every breath. Your blood flows by his divine decree. He knows everything that you need, physical and spiritual. He died an atoning death that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life to live with him in perfect paradise. Sometimes, you know, you may think, and I've thought, I wish somebody would love me like I love my pet. Hear this. The love you have for your pet is not even a drop in the ocean compared to the love that God has for you. They're not even to be compared to each other. He is the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. What lack do any sheep of Jesus have? If he's a good shepherd, his sheep are going to be well tended to. Are there any that are poorly tended to? We could not even find green meadows and still waters apart from this shepherd. He takes care of us. He leads us from one scene of life into the next, sustaining us all the way. Sometimes those scenes are the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, but he has not left us there. Even his rod and his staff comfort us in those times. And we're not there by accident. We're there precisely to be comforted by our Lord. Even the trials, even the tragedies of this life are full of meaning because they are given from the hand of the God that loves you, the good shepherd that leads you into only those things that will nourish and bless you. Jesus is not just the door that leads to salvation. He is our salvation. He's not just the door that leads to pasture. He is the nourishment of our souls. He is the bread of life. We must feed upon him. We need Jesus. If we've entered by the door, we may have no doubt that we are saved. We are in the sheepfold of God. In verse 10, Jesus goes back to those who are false shepherds. He introduces this verse with the thief. The thieves and the robbers that he began this portion in verse 1 of chapter 10. The thief and the robber. He goes back to the thief in verse 10. What does the thief do? He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Steal and kill and destroy. He states the motive and the goal of one who tries to climb in the sheepfold. He starts with a criminal intention of breaking in where he's not authorized to enter. And the intentions don't get any better from there. One who has criminal intentions getting into the sheepfold, once he finds the sheep, he's not going to suddenly have good intentions for them. No, he has even worse intentions for them. He is not sneaking in because he means to do the sheep any good at all. He doesn't. They are thieves who claim to bring the light of God to men's souls, but have not been sent by Jesus. If someone claims to have the meaning and purpose of life all figured out and it's not Jesus, they haven't figured it out. Because it's Jesus. It's not Jesus and something else, it's Jesus. One who is sent by Jesus, how are we going to know? Well, they'll be making much of Jesus. They'll make much of Jesus in his gospel. They'll seek no glory except that the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep is glorified. That's a true shepherd. He's always talking about the good shepherd. a thief wants at the sheep to get glory for himself. Again, things we've listed before. Fame, money, power, influence, control, status. These are of no benefit to the sheep. They serve only the selfish, sinful lusts of the thief. And it's seen in the fruit of what he does. He steals, he kills, he destroys. Blesses nobody in all that he does. And any man who claims to be a minister of God but has a message other than Jesus, that man is a thief and a robber. He is. We're not up here to preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. To get off on other things, false shepherds, false doctrines. We're here to preach Christ and Him crucified. No true shepherd of God has a message, well, God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and prosperous and all of these things. And people always say this stuff, and I'm like, okay, show me in Scripture where that's true. Show me where God promises uniformly, unilaterally to everybody that He wants us all to be healthy and prosperous and wealthy and all of these things, and happy and carefree. And these shepherds, they sound like they really care about you. I mean, listen to the things that they promise. Great blessings. And they'll even punctuate their boasts in Jesus' name. Got to sprinkle some divine titles in there. But what are they? They're all liars. They're all thieves. They're all robbers. The only ones getting rich are themselves. They've got what they want. That's why they keep peddling their message. It's working for them. While they steal, kill, and destroy from everyone else, and most of all from God, who is storing up wrath, as we heard about this morning, against such ones. You tithe to those shepherds, they promise a multiplied blessing for you, and guess what? It never comes. If it came, everybody'd be doing it. It doesn't come. It hasn't come. There's nobody to testify to the truth of any of these things. It's all lies. These false shepherds only steal, kill, and destroy. They ruin lives, families, businesses, communities, cities, and countries with their lies. Their doctrine is heresy, and it will damn you if you believe it. It's not a message from God. Have nothing to do with it. They don't want to climb in the sheepfold to bring a blessing to the sheep. They only want to climb in the sheepfold to find somebody to exploit. They're not interested in your well-being. If you have Jesus, He's interested in your well-being. Men promise you all these things in Jesus' name. Say, I have Christ. What do I have need of all this stuff? He'll give it to me if I need it. And you would think that as many people listen to these charlatans, we would have more. Think about this. I'm not good at math, but ratios are kind of interesting. I would think if their message was really true, these guys that promise all this wealth, as many people as they promise it to, you would think there would be more people be able to come forward and say, yes, look at this wealth I've received from their message, than we have people actually bringing the message. You would think. And it's exactly the opposite. We have the same old guys, same old heretics, thieves, spin their message over and over and over again, and yet nobody coming to testify to the truth of any of it. Nobody. Out of thousands, millions of people that listen to them. Whole cities that will gather to go hear them. Nobody. We only have thieves and robbers getting richer. Nobody coming forward to claim that their promises of abundant blessing ever came true. It's because they're evil. It's because they're false. It's because they're thieves and robbers, idolaters that love money more than God. And they steal glory from God by receiving glory from those whom they have deceived. They're not interested if God gets anything. All He is to them is a name to punctuate their empty phrases with. They don't care if God gets any glory. God doesn't get any glory when you're serving mammon. And that's all they serve. So they steal glory from God. They want to be glorified. They want men to think much of them. And they kill by teaching false gospels. The gospel that God is, salvation, whatever. He's really come to give you stuff. He's really just come to give you stuff. Well, Jesus came, didn't have a place to lay his head. When they killed him, he had one garment that they gambled for. Jesus wasn't all about stuff while he was here, and he only gives us as much stuff as we need to serve him with. And if you're not serving it, if you're not serving him with your stuff, give it to the thrift store. Let somebody else have a chance at it. He didn't come to give us stuff. Who cares? Even when we get to heaven, and there's all the stuff we could hope for, we won't be fixated on it. Because Jesus is going to be there. And Jesus could create universe after universe full of stuff. And he could pile all those universes up, and you won't be able to see it in comparison with his glory. Who cares about stuff? Who cares? The Pharisees were of such stock as this. They loved to receive glory from men on account of their veneer of piety, their long prayers on the corners. They loved praise of men. Didn't care if God got any glory at all. They weren't interested in teaching his word. They wanted praise from men. They never helped souls. They killed souls. Locked them in a works-based religion. You couldn't get in and out of that sheepfold. You were locked in that one. And it was, you got this rigorous system of works. And it never brought anybody to God then and or now. Never worked. They tied up heavy burdens to put on people. They didn't lift one finger to help them. Such were the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't lay heavy burdens upon us. He said himself, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But the Pharisees, not so. False shepherds, not so. They damned men with their teachings. As Jesus said of their proselytes, "You make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Matthew 23:15. So in summarizing all of this, false shepherds make material promises they can never fulfill. The good shepherd has come with the promise of eternal life that has been claimed and enjoyed abundantly by a multitude no man can number. Revelation 7. No man can number the people that have been blessed for all eternity by the good shepherd. We have a whole history of testimonials to the goodness of that shepherd. And if you follow Jesus, again, we said it before, he'll supply you with all the material goods he wants you to have. He'll give you all the health you need to do the work he wants you to do. Johnny Erickson Tata has plenty of work to do for the kingdom, and she can barely use any of her muscles or limbs. She's got plenty to do for the kingdom. He'll give you what you need. Just make sure that when he gives it to you, you're using it for him. He's the good shepherd. Do not be anxious about your life. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There is something we're supposed to seek, and it ain't stuff. It's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're to seek. Seek to enter the kingdom of God by the door that is Jesus Christ. Seek the righteousness of God that is personified and exemplified in Jesus Christ. That's what we're to seek. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, point three, has come to give life. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life. I came that they may have life." Again, we mentioned this early on in the Gospel of John. When Jesus says why he did come, I think about the reasons why he didn't come. Because Jesus could have come in wrath and retribution. When he came the first time, we all deserved what the people in Noah's flood got. We all deserved to be drowned in those waters. We all deserved what the people in Sodom and Gomorrah got, sulfur and fire on them. We all deserve that. But that's not what Jesus came to bring. Exactly what we should have expected him to bring is not at all what he brought. He brought life. Life. And all of the false religions, they expect God to be constantly angry at them, and he's mad about something all the time. And their whole religion is about appeasing him, his wrath, trying to make him more happy and less wrathful. And yet here is the only God that there is. He said, I don't know of any others. Here's the only God that there is, the true God, the one true and living God, says, I've come that they may have life. Not death, not torment, not suffering, not pain, not fierce wrath and retribution and indignation, all these things we should have expected, and all the things that guilty sinners in their conscience know they have coming. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. We know that God is a just judge. We heard it this morning. He's a just judge who's going to mete out to everyone exactly what they have merited for themselves. And all those who have failed to enter by the door have only the wrath of God to face. Men fear to meet God on account of this reason. But God has come to meet with sinful men, and he didn't bring wrath the first time. He has brought life. He's brought the gospel. He's brought an offer of salvation. So take advantage of it while it's today, because when he comes again, he is not coming to offer the gospel. He is coming to offer wrath. And it's not going to be an offer. You will receive it. It's not just, I don't really want this wrath. So, no, you will have wrath doled out to you if you have failed to enter by the door, while the door has been held open to you, while the gospel has been shared with you. Come, let us reason together. It was in my notes even before Pastor Little read it this morning in Isaiah 1. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you've not reasoned with the Lord, if you have not found the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, then you will have wrath when he comes again. He's come the first time. They may have life. I have come that they may have life. Well, that's too good to be true. No, it's better than you imagine it, and it is true. Come that they may have life. You don't have to fear meeting God as your judge if you're trusting in the life of Jesus Christ to be your righteousness. You're trusting in his death to be your judgment. Your sins were punished in him. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, says Jesus, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. They're in my sheepfold. Here's the reason Jesus came. They may have life. And not just have life, have it abundantly. You know, we had a period after life, that's good enough. Come that they may have it abundantly. Nice, as reading from the ESV here, that's a good one-word summary of the quality of life that the good shepherd gives to his sheep. Abundant. We don't need an abundance of stuff. We need an abundance of life. Well, and the Greek word here for abundance is perissos, and it means in excess. Here's one excess that's okay. It's better than okay. You should desire it. This is the kind of excess we need. Life in Jesus Christ. Here is an excess that never comes to the end. You never get to the end of this excess. You don't have to look for space to put it either. It extends into eternity. This excess, those who have the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, which of you has ever come to the end of the abundance of grace that there is in God? Are his mercies not new every morning? Is he not faithful? What about the peace of God that no man can take from us? What about pleasure in God? You meditate as long as you like on how good he is. You're never going to run out of his goodness. What about hope in God that we have? And even when you were sure that these things had run out, maybe you've had those times. I know I have. Where you're just sure these things have run out. What do you find? Well, sorrow lasts for the night. Joy comes with the morning. His mercies are new every morning. Lord brings us back into the sheepfold to rest. For those who enter by the door, there is life eternal. And it's not just eternal once we get to heaven. It's eternal now. Who can end that eternal life? Again, like Pastor Little said, we die, it's just a portal. It's just a threshold we cross to be with our Lord. Eternal life's not over. That's why Luther's saying the body they can kill. You're not taking my eternal life for me. Jesus has secured it. It's more secure than any deposit. There's abundant life with meaning and purpose because now it's spent worshiping God. Now it's spent being nourished by God, receiving all of the goodness that He gives to His children without shame. There is life abundant with blessings by following the commandments of God. How much more abundant is our life when we live it out of grateful praise for what He's done? And we do His commandments not out of slavish fear to try to appease a wrathful God, but we do it out of love and devotion to our Heavenly Father, whose heart is expressed in the commandments. We imitate those whom we love. The law is a reflection of the heart of our Father. And so we do those things out of love for Him, because we want to be like Him, because we love Him. And it's abundant life because it's life with the infinitely good God, who has life in and of Himself, that life which is the light of men. And so, Christian, you can say, as Jesus lived to die for me, so I die to live for Jesus. Life abundant. More abundant than anything the thieves will ever promise you. And we know that experientially. He is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father our God, we thank You that You have made a way, that You have drawn us to Yourself. Lord, we pray that You would call Your sheep to Yourself, those who have not entered by the door. Lord, call them to the door. Grant them entry into Your sheepfold. For those of us who are Your sheep, Lord, we pray that You would continue to sustain us and nourish us. For those whom You have led to the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I pray that You would comfort them by Your rod and Your staff. Lord, I pray that You would wean us off of the things of this world, that we would have a hunger for Christ, for His righteousness alone, and that our lives would be an expression of the grateful praise that we have for You, O Lord, who have redeemed us. Nothing we could do could redeem us. It was because of everything we'd done we needed Your redemption. So let our lives just be a song of praise for how good You are to us, O Lord. Father, thank You for the rest that we find in Your sheepfold. Pray that You continue to shepherd us all the days of our life, O Jesus. Do not leave us. Seek us when we go astray. Ever bring us back to Yourself. Thank You for Your voice that leads and guides us so that we do not wander aimlessly. Thank You for the abundant life that we have in You. Abundant life in place of the death that we had without You. You are so good to us, Lord, and we thank You. Amen. We'll close with a hymn together.